Well, good morning, everyone. If you would open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 22 through 27. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, we are gathered here this morning as part of the church of which this passage speaks, Lord. A church that you are seeking to sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, with the goal that you might present us as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And Father, we know that one day when we stand before you, this is the church we will be because of the righteousness we've been given through Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, even now, as he seeks to do the sanctifying and the cleansing. But we know, Lord, that this side of heaven, it will never be completed. We also know with surety that when we stand before you, it will be completed. That we will be holy and precious in your sight. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that we would remember of our need to be submissive to Christ, to walk in obedience to you, to seek to live lives that are honoring and pleasing of you, Lord. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips now, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you understand how amazing it is for God to give you a broken person to love? What that says about you as a person and the opportunity being offered by God. Now, I know that's not the way we normally think about marriage, and certainly few people set out to purposely find broken people as marriage partners, but practically speaking, that's what always ends up happening. And that's because in one way or another, and often in many ways, all of us are broken. So that's why God gives us the counsel he gives in this passage. If we were already living out the truths of this passage, God wouldn't have to share these truths with us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see the emphasis the Apostle Paul's making in this passage? It's on the mutual laying down of one's own life for the sake of the other. For the wife, that laying down occurs through the submission of her own will to the will of her husband. And for the husband, that laying down occurs through the giving up of himself for the best interests of his wife. In reality, both partners are being called to concrete expressions of sacrificial love. Both partners are being challenged to willingly lay aside self-centeredness for other person-centeredness. Submission is not something which can be forced upon the wife. It is a choice which she must freely take. And laying down his life is not something that can be forced upon the husband. For sacrificial love to mean anything, it has to be freely given and can never be forcibly taken. Which means it's pretty ironic when you think about it as to how this passage that was intended to help us in overcoming the brokenness of our lives has actually been used instead to manifest that brokenness. Women complaining about the passage because it calls them to submission, and men trying to self-servingly use the passage as a justification for domination. Neither reaction honors God's intent for the passage. And both reactions steal from us the opportunity being offered to grow in our relationship with God and become more other person-centered. For example, let's look at a part of the passage that speaks to men. And I'm purposely picking this part of the passage for two reasons. First of all, because God has more to say to the husband in this passage than he has to say to the wife. Only three verses are used to speak to the wife about submission, while the next 8.5 verses are used to speak to the husband about the need for him to lay down his life. And secondly, almost everybody knows the submission part of this passage, while very few emphasize the sacrificial love part of this passage that's directed to the husbands. In fact, most husbands, even non-Christian husbands, know the submission part of this passage. But many men don't even know and certainly don't emphasize the part of the passage that's intended for them. So in order to look at the mutual sacrifice to which God calls both husband and wife, let's first look at what God says to the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now that's a tall order. For a man to love his wife just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. In fact, it is an impossibly tall order, but God calls husbands to it because they will be further along toward becoming the men that he wants them to be if they pursue this higher standard instead of settling for something less. And make no mistake about it, this truly is the highest standard of love possible. The Greek word translated as love in this passage, when the Apostle Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," isn't simply the word love, because the Greeks had many more words for love than we have in the English language. In English, we just have our one word, love, applied in multiple ways. So we say, we love chocolate, we love hip-hop, we love our new car, we love our parents, we love our friends, we love our children, we love our spouse, we love our country. But the Greeks had several different words for love. Philia, which means brotherly love or friendship love. Storge, which means the love we have for family. Eros, which means romantic love, and from which we get our word erotic. And then agape, which refers to the ultimate expression of love, to God's kind of love. When Paul writes in this passage, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church," agape is the word he chooses. The Greek word that refers to God's kind of love, a love that loves simply for the sake of love, a love that gives, a love that looks out for the best interests of the other, a love that sacrifices. Which is why the passage goes on to say, "and gave himself up for her." You know what the verse is talking about when it talks about Jesus giving himself up for the church? It's talking about his death. It's talking about the cross, about Jesus willingly laying down his life and taking our sins upon himself in order that we might be forgiven, in order that he might set his bride, the church, apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul goes on to tell us in verses 26 and 27. That's the kind of love that God calls a husband to live out in his relationship with his wife. A love that keeps on loving, even though the object of that love may not seem worthy of that love. A love that keeps on loving, even though the object of that love may not return that love. We see that kind of love expressed in the Old Testament in the relationship between the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. Gomer had been a prostitute before Hosea married her, but he took her as his wife and loved her and cared for her, and they had three children together. Then Gomer left Hosea and went back into prostitution. You know what God said to Hosea after his wife did that? Take her back. Go love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, God said to Hosea in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Because that's what my love is like for the children of Israel. That's what my love is like, God said. That's what agape love is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a description of agape love. It's often read in marriage ceremonies. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and there's that word agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is long-suffering and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, agape, never fails. That's what my love is like, God said to Hosea, in calling Hosea to live out that same kind of love. That's what God's love is like for you and me, a love that was extended even though we weren't deserving of that love, a love that persists in loving even though that love is often not returned. In this is love, 1 John 4:10 tells us, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8 reminds us, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, think of what you were when you were called. And Paul's not saying that so we'll remember what a great catch we were when God went out looking for us. He's saying that to remind us of how unworthy we were. That God loved us, that God reached out to us in spite of who we were. Listen to this passage from Ezekiel, in which God speaks of Israel's condition when He first chose her. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, God again reminds Israel of His agape love. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, He tells them, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. God honors His oaths. Both of these passages actually have marriage symbolism in them. as God speaks of this oath that he has taken and the covenant he has entered into with his people. That's why when the Apostle Paul seeks out the perfect picture for us of what a husband's relationship should be with his wife, he uses this marriage imagery between God and his people in the Old Testament as expressive of Christ and his church in the New Testament. In an Orthodox Jewish ceremony today, there continues to be a lot of Old Testament symbolism. During the wedding ceremony, the bride and groom stand under a sort of canopy that's traditionally made of a prayer shawl whose four corners are fastened to two poles. It's called a huppah and is an ancient marriage tradition that takes its symbolism from the book of Exodus. Exodus begins with the God of compassion, the God of justice, hearing the cry of Abraham's descendants in the midst of their slavery in Egypt and setting out to do something about it. God sends a man named Moses to rescue them, and it's through Moses that God makes four promises to these people in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. I will take you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you to myself. Someone hearing this account in its original language would recognize the marriage symbolism, that a marriage is about to take place, the marriage between God and his people. Later on in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, God tells them, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And that phrase, treasured possession, is the same phrase a groom would use for his bride. The response of the Israelites was, we will do everything the Lord has said. Essentially, we do. And for the rest of the Old Testament, in passages like the one I mentioned in Hosea, we find God referring back to these original vows, vows which he kept, even though Israel broke them. Even though I was a husband to them, God reminds in speaking of his love. To symbolically represent this coming together for thousands of years, Jews have taken a prayer shawl and fastened the four corners to four poles, and then the wedding attendants hold the four poles so the couple can exchange their vows under the canopy, the huppah. The huppah is expressive of the home they will build together and the open sides of the hospitality that will exist in their home. Their marriage vows take place under the huppah, just like Israel exchanged vows with God under the thick clouds that covered the mountain when Israel entered into covenant with God. The same God who hovered over his people at Sinai as they entered into covenant hovers symbolically over a married couple, protecting them, journeying with them, blessing their union. And it's this same marriage symbolism between God and his people, between Christ and his church, this same perspective of a wife as a treasured possession that God's alluding to in this passage we read from Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So what if a woman were really loved like this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? What if the message the husband sent in the way he spoke to and spoke about and treated his wife was, you are worth me laying down my life for you. You are worth dying for. How much more readily do you think wives would be to choose submission if they sensed their husbands truly had chosen to lay down their lives for them? In reality, it's amazing when you think about how hypocritical men can be in reminding their girlfriends or their wives that they're supposed to be submissive to them when men aren't even coming close to living up to what they're supposed to be doing, to loving their girlfriends or wives in the same sort of sacrificial way that Jesus loved the church. You see, it isn't the man's responsibility to make sure that his girlfriend or wife is submissive to him. It's the man's responsibility to make sure that he's trying to love that woman like Jesus loved the church. To make sure that he's giving himself up for her so that he might help her become one day the treasured possession that God sees her to be. In fact, if men truly were loving their girlfriends or wives this way, they wouldn't even have to think about telling them to be submissive, because the focus wouldn't be on what they could get their wives to do for them. The focus would be on what they could do for their wives. But that is truly a hard challenge to meet. Other person-centeredness, sacrifice, the laying down of your life for another. It's a difficult place to get to. Many years ago now, I came the closest to marriage that I ever have in my life. I had dated a young woman on and off for 6 years. And when we got back together the last time, we were preparing for engagement and marriage. But it just didn't seem to work. And as the years have gone by and I have reflected back on that time, I believe that the one who bears the primary responsibility for it not working is me. I remember preparing to meet with this young woman one time when we were about to break up again. And I had come up with this list of everything that was wrong in our relationship, which primarily involved everything that was wrong with her. I had listed 17 issues that I saw in her that I thought needed to change if our relationship was ever going to work. But before I talked to my girlfriend, I spoke to two of my closest friends from seminary about my list. After reading my list off to the guys, one of them paused for a moment and he said, "You know, Randy, I think you need to get to the place where you're able to love this young woman and commit yourself to her in spite of the flaws you see in her." My other friend reminded me that we all come into relationships with baggage, and that I needed to get to the place where I was willing to put my girlfriend's interests ahead of my own. Basically, my attitude and the attitude I had communicated to her had been, "I will love you and commit myself to you if certain conditions are met." And that's very much the world's me-centered approach to love. Whereas Jesus said that we're to love each other in the same way he loved us. Sacrificial, looking out for the best interests of the other, putting the other first kind of love. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. And that's what my friends Erwin and Paul were trying to tell me, that I needed to start showing that kind of love, a love that says, in spite of your shortcomings, I'm willing to love you and commit myself to you, and I'm willing to sacrifice in order to help you overcome those shortcomings and become the person God wants you to be. I stand here before you today unmarried, in large part because even though I tried, I wasn't able to do that. After my girlfriend and I broke up for the last time and I found out she was engaged to someone else, I wrote this poem. "I once held a rose in my hand, soft, delicate petals afraid to open up. And there were thorns there too. I cut my hand and dropped the rose, then I walked away. I wonder if my blood matched the petals of the rose." Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives. Let's pray. You know, there is no higher calling when it comes to love than agape love. And marriage is supposed to be the place in which that takes place. In fact, God really wants to use marriage as a discipling tool to help each person in the marriage become more like Jesus. Each person learning to lay down his or her life for the sake of the other, instead of all that self-interest that's a part of us as human beings. All of that self-seeking. All of that insecurity. It isn't an easy place to get to. But it is the place that God wants to take you. And so ask God to help you get there. To help you recognize the places in your relationship with your wife or your husband where you're not doing what God's asked you to do. Husbands, where you're not showing the kind of love that Jesus showed for his church. You're not laying down your life for your wife. You're trying to get yours. You're trying to protect yourself. And wives, you need to recognize that that same self-centeredness is in you. That's why you don't want to submit to your husband. You want your own way. You want to protect yourself. Neither of those self-seeking attitudes in a husband or a wife will make a good marriage. In fact, they'll destroy the marriage in time. And so ask God to give you the insight and the wisdom and the desire to walk with him toward agape, to help you make the hard choices you need to make, to put someone else first. And so if you're married here today, or if you're dating here today, I want you to talk with God about your relationship. I want you to search your heart and ask yourself if you're doing what God has asked you to do in this passage. If not, ask his forgiveness. Think about the ways you need to change. And while you're doing that, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who is agape love. This God who gave up his own son for you, that you might be forgiven, that you might be cleansed and have eternal life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But before you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, first of all, you have to see your need of the Lord Jesus, which means you have to recognize that there's sin in your life, sin that has separated you from a holy God, and that you cannot be made whole, you cannot be made clean through your own efforts. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. If you recognize that need and Jesus as that Savior, then he's there. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you'd like to take advantage of that salvation today, this is your opportunity. Raise your hand and I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I thank you for your agape love. I thank you, Father, that you loved us when we didn't love you, that you reached out to us when we didn't want to have anything to do with you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the forgiveness which you freely gave us and yet which was so costly. The blood of your own Son. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus willingly went to the cross in submission to you and out of love for us. I thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the guarantee that lives within us when we trust in Jesus, a reminder that we have been bought with a price, that we have been redeemed, that one day there will be a redemption of that purchased possession, and that we'll be with you. Father, during this time that we're here, help us to live lives that are honoring of you. Help us to use this time to grow in our love, to turn away from our self-absorption, to become Jesus's people. And help us to reach out faithfully, Lord, with that message of Jesus to the world. All these things we ask in his name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.